Right, back in the book of Colossians. I know it's been a few weeks. We've been here, but we're going to continue Colossians chapter number 2. There's a lot going on in chapter 2. We will get into some verses later on in chapter 3, where we're going to start moving a little bit quicker. There's not as much commentary on those verses, but right now we're in the thick of Paul dealing with this church at Colossae. He also wants this letter written at the church in Laodicea, and he is having to deal with some false teaching that has made its way into the church. There's some folks around them that are trying to get them back under the law, or to try to keep some of the ceremonial laws that the Jews were under. Let's see if I can get this pulled up here. I think everybody has the new sheet. All right, so Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now, I'm going to back up just a moment and read verse number 13 and go down through what we're reading today just to get a little bit of that context, because it goes with what we're about to go over tonight. Chapter 2, verse number 13. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And then he says, "Let no man therefore..." Well, this is a continuation of a thought. It's a new sentence, a new paragraph, but it's a continuation of the thought about the ordinances that was against us, contrary to us. And so he said, "Let no man therefore," because of those things, because of what Christ did for us on the cross by blotting out the handwriting, nailing it to his cross, "let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of persons, and holy day, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And so Paul is having to deal with things that evidently were in the area of this church in some false doctrine. Now, we know earlier on in the chapter, he talks about being rooted and built up in Christ and having that strong foundation, because there are individuals that are trying to spoil them. In verse 8, the philosophy, the vain deceit. We keep mentioning these things because this is the context of what Paul's dealing with, where people are trying to come in to tell them that they have to add something to their salvation, or add something to stay saved or to stay right with God. And so Paul is dealing with these things. And because of what Christ did on the cross, we should not let men judge us in the areas of meat, drink, respect of holy days, new moon, or Sabbath days. So there were a lot of religious Jews in that area. We went over that during the introduction. And they were trying to tell these people, just like they were at the church of Galatia, just like they were in Ephesus, they were coming in. Paul was preaching grace through faith. It's how a person's saved. You're complete in Christ. You no longer have to do these things. God had revealed to him the dispensation of the grace of God. And now there's people that are coming in telling the church, that's great, but you still have to be circumcised. But you still have to keep the Sabbath days. But you still have to keep the holy days. You still have to keep the dietary laws that were given in the Old Testament. And so he's telling them here that they do not have to do those things. Let no man therefore judge you. And so, just as the church at Colossae was told that, we're told that also. We should not let people judge us because of the ordinances being taken out of the way. And here's some cross references to go with that. Paul dealt a lot with this because of people that were judging each other. Now, there's a whole lesson that we could do on just on judging. My dad has a great Bible study that he does and preaches, and I've used it before, on the 10 rules of judging, and goes over, if you're going to judge, here's the biblical 10 rules of judging. He goes over them. Some of them are, do not be guilty of the thing that you're judging. You know, the Bible talks about these things. If you're going to judge somebody, don't be guilty of that. Well, some of these verses here are some of the ones used in that study where Paul deals with judging. Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. There are different individuals, even today, that have different ideas on what is right or wrong when it comes to food and eating. There's some that are vegetarian, some that are, you know, whatever. There's different things that people do. And this obviously was a big deal in some of the churches that Paul dealt with. We see several verses here in Romans. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians. We're dealing with it over here in Colossians. This idea of what a person could eat or not eat obviously was an issue, and a lot of that stemmed from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter number 11, which I've got that down here in your notes a little bit later on. But in Leviticus chapter 11, they go over all of these very strenuous dietary laws that God had for His people. And I know there are individuals that follow those laws very strictly today because overall it is a more healthy way to eat. But the people that take it and make a religion out of it today, that's a problem. And that's some of the stuff Paul was dealing with. And so here in Romans, he's saying, do not judge. If this person wants to eat nothing but rabbit food, and this person over here wants to eat nothing but meat, let them have their own way. Don't judge each other. And so he was dealing with that. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? I mean, there's some people, their body works better on, you know, maybe just vegetables and fruit, and that's wonderful, and they're, you know, just different things. But but the people that absolutely make a religion out of it, they try to put it on somebody else. That's when it seems like the Lord's not pleased with it. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, you know, you might say, and I agree with you, the Bible says a righteous man judgeth all things. And that's right. A righteous person is going to make a judgment based off of Scripture and off the Bible. That's what it should be. We should make judgments every day. When we see something, we say, no, that's not right with God. That's not, the Bible says something different. Whatever we do, we ought to make righteous judgments every day. But Paul's dealing with some almost petty stuff here. And I know specifically here in chapter 14, he's dealing with somebody eating something that somebody else said, well, I don't think you ought to be eating that, and is dealing with food. And so let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 28 through 31, he dealt with this. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. Now there's a lot going on in this thought. and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged? Of another man's conscience. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, Paul also deals in these texts with a weaker brother. If there's a weaker brother that comes in and he's like, man, I don't think we should be doing that or eating that or whatever the case is. I'll use a good example here. Starbucks. There are some people that absolutely have a conviction about drinking a coffee from Starbucks. And there's some others, they're like, I just like good coffee. I don't care anything about. And anybody that says, well, I'm taking a stand against what they stand for. Well, don't go to Walmart. Don't go to Home Depot. I could go down the list because all these places stand for things that are not right. But again, we're talking about a weaker brother, somebody that's not as strong in the faith. If somebody was like that and they were to come in as a more mature Christian, Paul's talking about this here, he said, just don't do it. Right? That's what he's saying. He said, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. And so he does deal with that, not making whatever you're doing to be a stumbling block for somebody else. But at the end of the day, you have to make a decision on whether or not it pleases God. And your body is a temple. This is something I've been having to work on. I've preached on these texts for years and been very badly out of shape. And I've been trying to do better because my body is a temple to the Lord. And it needs to be taken care of much better than what I've been doing. And so that's something convicting for me personally that I've been trying to deal with. But at the end of the day, you've got to give an account to God for what you put into your body and what you do, what all the things that you partake in. And if you can lay your head down at night and say, you know what, I gave God glory with everything I did today, then praise the Lord. Somebody else has a problem with it, as you know, try not to be a stumbling block to them. But sometimes there's people you just can't please, no matter what you do. Now, Paul deals a lot here with not judging. So when he's telling this church, let no man therefore judge you, he's wanting them to know Christ nailed it to the cross, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. Every single one of those ordinances, we looked at this a few weeks ago, Christ fulfilled them on the cross of Calvary. The Sabbath days, the holy days, the new moons, Christ fulfilled all that stuff on the cross. And in the time period that we're living in right now, the dispensation of the grace of God, we do not follow those things. We have church on Sunday. That's the day that Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week. We don't practice the Sabbath. We don't follow the new moons and the holy day. We don't do any of those things. And so nobody should try to put us back under those things. Now, when it comes to the dietary part alone, there's a lot of things Paul mentions here in this text. He mentions meat, drink, holy days, new moon, and Sabbath days. And I'm going to talk about those in just a second, just briefly. But when it comes to judging, Paul had a lot to say about judging whether or not somebody was going to eat something or not. So there are those that believe that we should be following the dietary laws found in Leviticus chapter 11 in order to be more spiritual or closer connected to God or whatever. And there are people that even today, I mean, there's some independent Baptists that I know personally that they believe this, like everybody should be doing this. If you're not, you're not right with God. Well, Paul said, don't let anybody put you under that. Now, if you're a glutton and you're abusing your body, that's between you and God. That's not right. And you're not going to be right with God by doing that. But that's not for somebody else to judge. That's between you and God. All right, so the New Testament diet. He says, the Bible says something about diet in the New Testament. Absolutely. So we could go back to Leviticus 11. We're not going to, but you can go read it sometime. There's plenty of other passages to go along with it where God said, eat this, eat this. Don't eat this. Don't eat this. He was very strict on what you could eat. You know one thing you could not eat in the Old Testament? Catfish. That's disappointing, isn't it? Anybody like catfish? You couldn't eat it in the Old Testament, all right? And there was other things that are very tasty that you couldn't eat bacon. That's a shame. Couldn't eat bacon. So what does the New Testament say? Well, I did not give you this spelled out, but look at Acts chapter 10 real quick. I don't have you turn a whole lot on Wednesday nights because I provide all the verses for you. But Acts chapter number 10, let's look at this. This is one of the first examples of the New Testament diet that God set in place. Now, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. We read in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the church. God gave him the gospel, the grace of God by which we're saved today. In the Old Testament, God had a certain way He wanted things done, and He wanted the Jews, His chosen people, the nation of Israel, they showed their faith by being obedient towards what God asked them to do. By faith, you read in Hebrews 11, by faith they did this. Why? Because they trusted God and obeyed Him. Well, Israel got to a point where they didn't believe God. So God turned from them to the Gentiles, to the church. And now we're saved by grace through faith. He gave that gospel to Paul. So nobody before that was saved that way. He gave that to Paul, something that was different. So then, after salvation, He still wants us to work for Him. We're created to be workmen, to work for Him after salvation. Well, Peter, all he understood and knew was that Old Testament law. That's all he knew. Now, he knew that Christ had come and that Christ was the Messiah. Christ was the Savior. He preached those things. He preached at Pentecost. But God needed to show Peter that something was changing. He needed to show Peter that he was turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. Now, Peter never fully understood everything God told him, because he even said that in the book of 2 Peter that he wrote to the Jews. He wrote in there, Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. Peter didn't even understand them because he was the apostle to the Jews at the same time Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so God needed to show Peter that some things are changing. This is how He did it. He sends him to a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a Gentile. So He sends Peter to this man, Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and he's showing Peter things are changing. And in Acts chapter 15, at the council that they have in Jerusalem, when Paul shows up and says, hey, God revealed to me, God met with Paul in person. He talks about that in Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2. He said, God met with me in person and gave to me, dispensed to me the gospel of the grace of God. And people are saved by grace through faith. And at that council in Jerusalem, Peter said, hey, the Lord showed me this was going to happen. So from today forward, if somebody gets saved, they're going to get saved this way. All right, they had that council there in Acts chapter 15. Well, this in Acts chapter 10 is what helped Peter to be able to make that decision in Acts 15, because God showed him some things were changing. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9, it says, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. wherein all, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. These were all the things that are in the list in Leviticus chapter 11 that God told them they could not eat. And you know what, Elijah? Me and Brother Bowen stood right at the front door of this house where this happened, didn't we? We got a picture standing right in front of it. Look at verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And you know what Peter's response is? He's a good Jew. He said, "Not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. The first thing Peter does in verse 17 is what? He doubts what he just saw. He had never eaten bacon. He had never eaten catfish. He had never eaten any fowl, the birds that were mentioned there. He had never eaten any of those things. He said, "Lord, I've never touched any of that." And God said, "Rise up, eat and kill." And God did it three times. And he was trying to show him that something was changing. Okay, now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, which I did spell that one out for you. So the first Old Testament verse that we have when it comes to diet is found there in Acts chapter number 10. I'm going to read that verse one more time. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, thou that call not thou common." All right. Now 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 through 4. Paul's again dealing with people coming in the church, telling you to abstain from meats. There's certain things you can't eat. And he talks about this abstaining from meat a whole lot, because there were people that were coming in saying, "You cannot eat that. You can't eat this." All right, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with and at thanksgiving. I added that part in there. To be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So I guess the unbelievers that reject truth, they do not get to enjoy some of the wonderful meats that God has created to be received with thanksgiving. For every creature of God is what? Good. And nothing to be what? All right, we believe the Bible, right? Now, I have no intention of eating my dog at all. If times got really bad, though, I have Bible to say that I can do it. They ate dogs and cats over, in Taiwan and China? Yeah. In Papua New Guinea, West New Britain, Papua New Guinea. They have had a few different cats and dogs, the Gerards, and they have to keep them in the yard. There are no dogs and cats wandering around. They're meals. And so, but you know what? The Bible said for every creature of God is good. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanks. So you know what the dietary laws of the New Testament is? It's all good. Just make sure you thank the Lord for it. Be received with thanksgiving. Now, there's things I don't want to eat. There's people eat all kinds of things, crickets and bugs. And there's probably things that you could tell me that you've eaten. I don't know what the wildest thing I've ever eaten it was, but I made sure I gave thanks for it before I ate it. We ought to give thanks for everything before we eat it. But there's some things that you're going to make sure that you're right with God and giving thanks before you eat it. All right, so now that I took up most of the class on that. All right, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And I'm kind of jumping to verse 17, which are the shadow of things to come. But then I'm going to go back to verse number 16 and mention a few of these things. So he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Now, the new Bible versions, they change this text to say which were a shadow of things to come, as in past tense. They do not want to acknowledge that these things were a shadow, these things of the Old Testament were a shadow of better things to come. Every one of these things, the meat, the drink, the holy days, the new moon, the Sabbath days that we find in the Old Testament were a shadow, a picture of what was to come. Every one of these things will be reinstituted in the millennial kingdom. All right? So they're not completely done away with. Christ nailed them to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That's what it is right now. But one day God is going to come down to this earth. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from the earth. His feet are going to hit this land, this earth, one more time. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And these things right here, they're all going to be instituted during that time. Now, us that are here, that are saved, we're a part of the body of Christ. He mentions that in verse 17. But the body is of Christ. So we are not going to be the ones that are living and happen to keep these days. We're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennium. That's a lot of stuff to get into. All right. Which are a shadow of things to come. So the things mentioned here in our text will be reestablished. One day in the future, during the millennial kingdom. Whoops. All right, Hebrews 10:1. Paul mentions this in Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. I imagine it's going to be some good things to come when Jesus Christ is the one ruling and reigning. Wouldn't you? No matter what president gets in the White House, what he promises, what he can do, it doesn't even compare at all to the good things to come when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And not the very image of the thing can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. One day Jesus Christ will be here and be ruling and reigning. The things of the law, the things of the Old Testament, the promised land that these people were constantly yearning after, a land flowing with milk and honey, all this was a shadow of what was to come. And the Bible gives us some beautiful pictures of what the millennial kingdom will be like. I'm actually been studying and working on a message. I may preach about that at some point. But Ezekiel chapter 40 through Ezekiel chapter 48 goes into a lot of detail about what that millennial kingdom will be like, all right, when Jesus Christ is here on the earth. So Israel, God's people, during that time, they're going to observe these things that we just mentioned, the things in our text, in the temple worship during the millennial kingdom. All right, and just a few cross references. There's many. If you go back and read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, you can read in Jeremiah, you can read in Isaiah, there's Zechariah. There's many places that are prophetic about the millennial kingdom. All right, there's people today that are amillennial, that they don't believe that time's coming. There's people that believe that we're living in the millennium right now. Man, they've lost their mind. I don't know how they get that, but they do. This area that we're in Hayden, this is all millennial country. All right, Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 17. And it shall be the prince's part. Without getting into a great doctrinal study, that prince is King David. King David's going to be there. All right? And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and, watch it, meat. There's our meat. Meat offerings and drink offerings. These are the things that, and Paul said to this church, which are a shadow of things to come. He didn't say were a shadow, because if he was to have said that, then that means that this has already happened. He said these things are a shadow of things to come. They had not come yet. That's because they're going to be reinstituted during the millennial kingdom. There's going to be people, I don't want to get ahead of myself on the other thing that I'm studying to preach or teach. There's going to be people born in the millennium. There's going to be people, there's going to be marriages and relationships, and people are going to have to accept Christ and that He's the Messiah even during that time. But man, I tell you, it's going to be a much better world to live in during that time. All right, drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons. All these are the words that Paul's using here that says, listen, right now in the church age, don't let anybody tell you or judge you on any of these things. They're a shadow of things to come. And in the Sabbaths, and all the solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering and the, there it is again, with the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make reconciliation to the house of Israel. So the things to come, and this is where we're backtracking, the things to come include meat. All right, we're just going back through our list. Ezekiel 46:5, talking about the millennial kingdom and the meat offering. The things to come include drink. And if you want to cross-reference for that specifically, look back up at Ezekiel 45:17. Things to come include holy days. Now in our text it just says holy day. But holy days, Zechariah 14:16-21. You can go back and read that for sake of time. But they'll have this that says all caps. Holiness. Unto the Lord. And then this is not all caps. Holiness unto the Lord. And there's going to be holy days re-established during the millennial kingdom. So that's these things to come. Am I going too fast? All right, I'll slow down. Things to come include meat, drink, holy days, new moons. Ezekiel 46:3, again, in relation to the millennial kingdom, new moons. Things to come include Sabbath days. Isaiah 66:23, dealing with, it also mentions the moon. In this time, during the millennial kingdom. Let everybody get caught up on that. These are a shadow of things to come. When Christ was here during His earthly ministry, He went about doing good and healing people, and all of that was a taste of the millennial kingdom when He was going to rule and reign from this earth for 1,000 years. It was all a preview, a taste, a sample of what it would be like when He was here ruling and reigning, when He would heal people. He was trying to show them that He was the Messiah, that He was Christ, that He was sent from the Father. But all that was also a taste of what was to come. All right? But he ends it with, but the body is of Christ. Again, the theme of our chapter is we're complete in Him, rooted and built up in Him. I mean, verse after verse in Colossians chapter 2 and even in chapter 1, he's talking about in Christ, in Him, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness. I mean, just over and over again. So it's not in the meat, in the drink, in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, in the holy days, in these things that people were trying to come in and get them to follow, these ordinances, these things that they were trying to get them to complete and to follow and to guidelines there for those. He said the body is of Christ. We are complete in Him. And I'm thankful that none of us in here have to follow a certain dietary law in order to stay saved. I'm glad that we don't have to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to keep the holy days. We don't have to do everything just right. When we were over in Israel, on the Sabbath day and during the Passover week, we were there that week, and we witnessed these religious Jews just painstakingly trying to follow every single letter of the law. There were some that may have done it just because of their family, but there were some of them that really believed the only way they could stay right with God was to do these things. And they were trying to push this on the church of Colossae, the church of Laodicea, and Paul wanted them to know, hey, you're complete in Christ. Now, when it comes to your walk with God, Paul has a lot to say about that. I'm going to preach along those lines on Sunday. He has a lot to say about your temple, about being a living sacrifice, about being dead to sin, about your flesh. He has a lot to say about that. But what he's dealing with here has to do with a person's salvation and their eternal security, and that is in Christ. The body is of Christ. So because this statement follows the shadow of things that are to come, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, this indicates to us that the ceremonies listed in the verse belong to the, I use the word here, dispensation. After the body, whoops, I didn't take that out. After the body of Christ leaves. So, we believe that the church is going to be raptured out before the tribulation. That's the very next thing on God's timetable, is the tribulation. And I believe with all my heart, the church is going to be raptured out before that. Okay? Now, I also believe that the church is going to be raptured out before the millennium. There's people that are amillennial. They don't believe that there will be one. There's people that are postmillennial. We are what is considered premillennial, which means we believe that we are going to be raptured out before pre-tribulation and premillennial. We believe we'll be raptured out before the tribulation and before the millennium. Here's a verse right here to prove that we're going to be raptured out before the millennium. Okay? Those are things to come, but right now, we're in Christ. The body is of Christ. Those that are saved in this dispensation, this time period, the church age, under the grace of God, which is how you're saved, if you're saved, are not under any of these ordinances. Now, those that survive the tribulation, that's only a 7-year period of time, there will be people that will survive the tribulation. They will make it through without taking the mark of the beast. They'll help their fellow brother and sister in Christ. These are things they will have to do. They'll have to accept that Christ is the Messiah. They're not just going to walk into church and say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They've got to get up and not take the mark of the beast. They've got to help their brother and sisters. They've got to help the Jew. They have to do these things. If they do that, there's a chance they can survive without getting their head cut off. And they'll go into the millennial kingdom And then they'll have to do these things. They'll have to keep some of these Sabbaths and new moons and participate in those. And they'll be able to marry and have children. And I'll get into some of that later when we get into it. But the church, the body of Christ, which is what the church is, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that. Ephesians chapter 2, we're part of the body of Christ. We're going to be raptured out of here. And so we are premillennial. All right. Does anybody have any questions on that? All right.